old children's story that you're very familiar with. It was first published in 1902 in Sweden. Later on, it was published in the United States in 1920. Then again, it was republished in 1930. It's known as one of the 100 top children's story ever written. You probably know what I'm talking about. You remember the little story of the train, the engine that could, the little train that could? Top 100 stories, children's stories in all of history. The story is very simple. You can probably tell it to me quicker than I can get it to you. The story goes, there's a little train trying to pull a heavy load up a steep hill. And as he's going up the hill, he's losing more and more of his strength and power. He's beginning to be in doubt whether he's going to make it or not. He starts talking to himself, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And as he gets closer to the top, he slows down and he starts saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And then he crests the top of the hill and starts down the other side and he says, I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could. That's a silly little children's story. It's all about confidence. It's all about having a can-do attitude. It's about being optimistic and working hard. I like that story. In fact, I like that attitude, that can-do attitude. I like it in people. I'm not always that way. Sometimes I'm prone to be a can't-do kind of guy. I want to be a can-do person. I like people who are can-do in their personality, people who think they can do it. And by the way, this is often the key to your success, the attitude that you can do something. You show me an athlete that has, well, mediocre athletic ability, but has a can-do attitude, high self-esteem, that athlete's going to do better than you would think. He'll perform better than you'd ever imagine. But on the other hand, show me an athlete that has great skill, great talent, but has low self-esteem. He will more often than not lose. It all has to do with that can-do attitude. But you have to understand, it's not just in life that can-do attitude matters. In faith, it matters as well. There's a spiritual can-do attitude. And we're going to talk about that this morning very quickly. Take your Bible and open them up and turn with me. And just let your Bible fall open and see if it finds the right place. It probably will land open somewhere in the book of Philippians. And if it doesn't, make it go that way. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. In a moment, I want to begin reading Philippians 4 and verse 10. We're going to talk about the source of our strength, the can-do attitude in Christ. If you've been with us, you know that we have, throughout the entire month of January, been preaching from the first two chapters of the book of Philippians. We've kind of gotten into it, and I'm having a hard time getting out of it. I'm wedged in, and I'm having a hard time getting out. I don't really want to get out of it that quickly. There's so much in this book. But remember what this is about. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, a church that he loved and liked, a church that meant a lot to him. And he's writing to this church in Philippi to do two things. Number one, to correct their behavior and to encourage them. In other words, to set them straight and to lift them up. He writes to them to set them straight because they have some doctrinal problems. He also writes to lift them up because they are discouraged. And by the way, if anybody knew about having encouragement in a time of discouragement, Paul should have been that person. The Apostle Paul, when he writes this, is not writing from some posh hotel room. He's writing probably from the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's not dictating a letter to a secretary. He's sounding out this letter to a Roman soldier who's chained to him. He's going through some very difficult times. And yet, even though he goes through all these difficult times, on no fewer than 20 occasions in Philippians, he talks about having joy. He says, rejoice, I say, in the Lord. Well, Paul had this attitude that said, in Christ I can do all things. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, remember what was going on in the church of Philippi. These were people who were facing what we call a watershed moment. A watershed moment is defined as a time when life can go one way or it can go the other, depends on how you respond. It's a time when life is right on the edge, almost teetering over the edge. And I said to you when we started this study that I think that's sort of where we are. I think as an age, as an era of time, we're on the precipice. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe no one else senses what I sense. But it seems to me that we're right on the edge of the precipice. We're teetering on the edge, about to fall off. We live in that kind of watershed time. We need the message that Paul gave to the Christians at Philippi. Now, the passage I'm looking at this morning is one of the favorite texts in all of the Bible. In fact, one of the reasons, and I'll be honest with you, I've had a hard time getting out of Philippians because it has some of the greatest texts in all the Scripture. It has more of the, what I call, life verses than almost any book in the New Testament. Do you know what a life verse is? Do you know what that means? Someone says, well, I have a life verse, and their life verse is the verse that defines their life. Someone will say, John 3:16 is my life verse, or Romans 8:28 is my life verse, or Romans 12:1 is my life verse. Well, in this passage of Scripture, you find one of the most popular of all the life verses when Paul speaks to the Christians at Philippi. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's begin reading. And let's start with verse 10. And we'll see where we go from there. Paul writes, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now don't be caught up in that. I'll explain what that means in a moment. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." You might want to put a line under that phrase. Now verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can," now here's the key verse, verse 13, "for I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." Did you catch that? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. I have received from Epaphroditus the thing you sent to me, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, stop right there. For the next few moments, let's go back and look in verse 13. Here's the key verse. This is the life verse. Paul makes a statement, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What does he mean by that? What is that all about? That he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Well, let's take a few moments this morning and take that apart. I have to warn you about something before I get into this. This is one of those messages and one of those times when I'm not really sure why we are where we are. I've been fighting and resisting this passage of Scripture all week long. I really wanted to move out of Philippians. But all week long, I've come back time and time again to this one text. And that happens occasionally with me, that all week long I have to wrestle and the Lord keeps bringing me back to the same text. Usually when that happens, it's for a reason. I most often don't know the reason, but it is for a reason. Probably one of you or me, one of us is the reason for this text being so prominent this morning. It has something to say to us. Now with that said, let's go back and dig in, and we'll be very brief with this. I want to apologize. My voice is really raspy this morning, so you'll have to forgive me. Two things I want us to do very quickly. First of all, I want us to understand the sense of Paul's statement. Then I want us to examine the source of Paul's strength. Let's just dig in very quickly. Now, the first thing I want you to do in this text is to understand the sense of Paul's statement. Paul says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, what does that mean? And please take note of what he says. He says, "I can do not some things, not few things, or more things, or many things, or most things." He said, "I want you to know that I can do all things, all whatever. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, but what is he getting at there? What's the sense of that statement? Is Paul really saying that if I put my mind to it, I can do anything I want to do? There are some who believe that. Some who believe that if you think positively enough about it, if you pray positively enough about it, you can make something happen. Is that really what Paul is getting at? I don't think so. In the past century, in the 1900s, middle and later 1900s, there were two or three what we might call psycho-theological perspectives that were put forth in the Christian church that had to do with this same idea of being able to do whatever you think. In the middle of the last century, a man by the name of Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. Do any of you know who Norman Vincent Peale was? He was the pastor of the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, which, by the way, was the church that Donald Trump attended from when he was a child. I don't know why I told you that. I just thought maybe you'd be interested to know that he went to church, but he did. And Norman Vincent Peale, for a time, was his pastor. And Norman Vincent Peale wrote this book, The Power of Positive Thinking. His perspective was this: if you think about something in a positive way, if you can think it, you can do it. That was an oversimplification, but that was the idea. If you can think it, you can do it. Then after Norman Vincent Peale came a disciple of Peale's, a man named Robert Schuller. Do you know who Robert Schuller was? Pastor of the Crystal Cathedral in California. Robert Schuller took the idea of positive thinking and put a twist on it. He talked about possibility thinking. He said, if you think it, you can do it is one idea, but the other idea is if you can dream it, it can be done. And so Schuller said, what we need to think of we need to think bigger. Think about the possibilities. And so he had that idea. And so you had Norman Vincent Peale saying positive thinking is the way to go. Robert Schuller said no, possibility thinking is the thing we need to get a hold of. And then following after that came something called positive confession. Have any of you ever heard of positive confession? Positive confession is the idea, not if you think it is so, not if you dream it, you can do it, but positive confession is whatever you say will come back to you. That you can say it and speak it and it will happen. What we sometimes joke about it, call it naming and claiming, but that kind of idea. In the secular realm of all of this, in the New Age realm, there was a book written a few years back called The Secret. Do you remember that book? It was very popular, New York Times best-selling book. And the idea behind that book was you can speak into the universe, and when you do, the universe will form itself around your need. And so it's positive confession. And men like Ken Copeland and Oral Roberts, men like that were into the positive confession idea or perspective. Nowadays, we've taken all of that and mixed them together. We've taken positive thinking and possibility thinking. We've merged it together with positive confession. We've put a little bit of seeker-friendly theology, and then we've come up with Joel Osteen. That's sort of where we are right now. Now, take that for what it means. But you've got all these different perspectives. Is that really what this passage means? I can do all things. If I think I can, I can. If I pray, if I say I'm going to, it's going to happen. Is that really what he's talking about? I don't think so at all. In fact, I think that's a rather silly idea. I remember, and you, as a child growing up, you may remember the same thing. But when I was a child growing up, there were people who would tell me that when I grew up, I could be anything I wanted to be. My mother would often say, Alan, when you grow up, anything you put your mind to, you can do. Mom was always a little optimistic, but she said, anything you want to do, you can do. Put your mind to it. Well, I love my mother, and I love my father. And I love a lot of people in my life who tried to instill that same idea. But the truth is, they were speaking in love, but it's just not true. It's not true that you can do anything you want to do. I used to hear people say, well, the sky is the limit. That's dumb. The sky is not the limit. There are other limits other than the sky. You cannot do, you do know this, don't you? You can't just do whatever you want to do. You can't think yourself into anything and everything. You just can't do it. I can prove it to you. It's very easy to prove. Let's take this piano, this keyboard over here. I don't know anything at all about pianos. And I don't know a note of music. But how hard could this be? I mean, Jim Burleson plays it. I mean, how hard could this be? He's probably listening somewhere. But suppose I just said, well, I've never taken a lesson, don't read music, but it doesn't look very hard to me. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Yes, I can. I know I can do this. And I step up to the keys and start banging out some notes. What do you think the result's going to be? It's going to be terrible, won't it? Yeah, I'm glad we've already taken the offering before I get up to try to do that. That's ridiculous. I cannot do. There are certain things I just simply cannot do. For example, I cannot win the Masters golf tournament. No matter how positive I am that I cannot win the Masters golf tournament. I cannot be the winning jockey at Churchill Downs in the Kentucky Derby. I'm too big a payload to win that particular race. It's just not going to happen. I cannot play basketball in the NBA. For some rather obvious reasons. The idea that you can do anything you put your mind to is just not true. There are some things that you're limited. You cannot do so. But that's not what Paul's getting at. Paul's not saying anything you think you can do, you can do. What Paul is saying is anything life throws at you, you can face. I can do whatever life demands of me that I have to do. Whatever is required of me by life, by my circumstances, by my problems, I can do. I can do those things. I can't do them alone, but I can do them. That's what Paul's trying to get you to understand. Go back to the text for a moment. He talks about difficult times in his life. In chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I'll come back to that in a moment. I know how to be abased. You know what it means to be abased? It means to be put down, bullied, persecuted, laughed at, humiliated, raked over the coals. Paul says, I know what that's like. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, Paul says, I've been on both sides of the issue. I know what it's like to be thought of as the best thing going. I also know what it's like when people think I should leave and go away. I've been put down. I've been lifted up. I've been exalted more than I should be, and I've been put down and more than I want to be. Paul says, I know what that's like. I understand what that's like. Listen, I've made a whole lot of mistakes. You don't have to make up lies about me to be critical of me because I've given you enough ammunition as it is. I've made a lot of dumb mistakes. I've done a lot of foolish things in my life, and I know the consequences. I mean, I told you this once before. I I actually challenged a deacon to a fist fight one time. I mean, really did. Dumbest thing I've ever done. I was about 25 years old, a very young pastor. I was pastoring a small church in Georgia. I'd only been there about a year, and there was one particular deacon in that church that just gave me fits. So one night I decided I'm just going to take care of this thing. We're going to have it out right then. So after a deacon's meeting, and all the deacons had left, and this guy was the one who always walked out last to turn off the lights. As I left the deacon's meeting, I walked around the corner to a Sunday school classroom. I stepped inside, closed the door, and turned off the lights so he wouldn't see me. And I waited until I saw out of the corner of my eye, I could see him coming down the hall, getting ready to cut off the lights. I opened the door and stepped out and said, "You, me, now, outside." This guy was 40 years older than me. Had a massive heart condition. I thought I could take him. That's the dumbest thing, Pastor. Even telling that story makes you look bad. Well, how do you think it makes you look? You called me to be your pastor. I mean, how dumb is that? Look, I know what it's like to be criticized for the dumb things that you do. I also know what it's like to abound, to be spoken highly of. Paul said, I understand that. But I can do that. When someone comes, I can be abased. Go back to the text for a moment. He goes on, verse 12. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Have you ever suffered need? I thought back a little this week. I can't remember a time I've ever been really hungry. But I can remember times when I've had to feed myself or provide for my family hand to mouth. Because have you been that poor? We've had occasions in our marriage. Alice and I were married very young. We were teenagers when we got married. And we were very poor. We lived in a series of mobile homes, each one worse and worse. We didn't have any money. I remember when I was discharged from the military. I was out in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. They discharged me to come back to Georgia. Alice and I were out there together, and we had $1.20, a half jar of peanut butter, and six eggs. That's all that we had. That's all that we had. For a long time, we lived hand to mouth. We never applied for food stamps, but we could have. We would have qualified. I know what it's like to be in need. I'm not the only one. Some of you in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's where Paul was. Paul said, I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to be abased, to be full, to be hungry. I know what it's like. But Paul said, but I tell you, whatever comes my way, I can do it. Whatever happens, I can face it. Whatever comes to me, I can do all things. All things, no matter what it is, I can do all things. You have that picture in your mind? That's what Paul is getting at. Now, let's go back to the text for just a moment. It's one thing to understand the sense of this text, what Paul is actually saying. Quite another thing to understand the source of Paul's strength. How is it possible that Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What enabled Paul to do that? Well, go back to the text one more time. Let me read it to you. In verse 11, Paul writes, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. See that word learn? It means to learn by experience. He said, I know this by experience. That in whatever state I am, the word state doesn't mean geographic location. It means a state of being or condition in which I live. He's not saying I've learned to be content in Georgia or Alabama or Tennessee. I've come to believe that people from Texas can only be content in Texas. I don't know why that's true. Some of you from Alabama, it's the same way. Some time ago, I took an exile to South Alabama for about 4 years. Someone asked me, what was the toughest part of leaving Tennessee and going to Alabama? I said, well, the toughest thing was giving up all my Alabama jokes. They didn't like it much either. But Paul says, listen, I've learned by experience, whatever state or condition I'm in, state of being I'm in, to be content. You see the word content? This is a problematic word. It's one of those words in the Greek that does not translate well into English. When you hear the word content, you typically think of being full or satiated, like having your stomach full at Thanksgiving. I'm content. But the Greek word here carries with it more the idea of contained than it does content. And the idea seems to be I am contained or self-contained. It would be a word that was used to describe an army that had everything in its ranks that it needed for the battle. It's a word you might use in our idiom today. If you have an RV, a motorhome, and you say it's self-contained, it means you have everything within you that you need. This is the same Greek word that now is applied here. It said, I've learned by experience in everything, whatever state I'm in, to be content, to know that I'm contained within. I have all within me necessary. That's what he's getting at. And then he tells you what that is. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Paul is saying, listen, I can't do everything, but in Christ. Paul understood there was something outside of him that was less than the person inside of him. Paul realized that in his life was the presence of the Holy Spirit, that Christ himself was living in the life of Paul. And Paul said, listen, knowing that, I can face anything. Knowing that, Paul is the writer that tells us to be, not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Recognize that the presence of God is in your life. And when that presence of God is in your life, you can face whatever you have to face. Whatever it is. The word strengthen here is the next word, and it is the word that we have to settle on. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Now let me give you the meaning of this word, then we'll be done. The word strengthen here does not mean to make you powerful. It does not mean that to give you strength that goes on and on and on. It's more the idea of strength for the moment. Or am I boring you? Hang tight with me for a moment. The idea is more like strength for the moment when you need it. This is a terrible illustration. It's not a good analogy at all, but I'll use it. A number of years ago, I was involved in a very serious automobile accident. It's been decades now. I owned a little Volkswagen Bug. You remember those little bugs? Yeah. I love my little Bug. One day I was driving home. I just filled the tank up with gas, and I was driving home, and I was right behind me was a cattle truck loaded down with cows. Behind that cattle truck was a speeding Chevrolet Impala. You know, you remember those big old Titanic-type Chevrolet Impalas? And I was making a turn to the left to go down my driveway, and the big Chevrolet Impala behind me did not see me turning to the left, and he whipped around that cattle truck, and when he did, he came plowing into me on the driver's side. He crashed, and my little Bug just crumbled like a tin can you can squeeze, like a soft drink can. It just crumbled up. We didn't have no one wore seat belts back then. It was not even heard of. And what happened then was this: when that car crushed my little Bug, it spun me around and threw me up against the glass of the passenger side window. When that happened, the glass shattered everywhere, and shards of glass went into my back, and I've got scars on my back still from that accident. And for years after that, little shards, little pieces of glass would work its way through my skin. But it was a serious accident, but here's the deal. That car so crushed my little Bug that it was like an accordion. It just bent it over, and I was pushed up against the passenger side, and I could not get out. I was wedged in. The door was crushed up against me. Next door to us was a little boy named Johnny. He was about 13 years old at the time, weighed maybe 120 pounds, maybe. He saw the accident happen and ran over to me. And I don't know how he did this, but he reached in and grabbed that door that's crushed over against me, and he pulled it and twisted it and bent it, pushed it all the way back. And this little 120-pound kid reaches inside, lays hold of me, lifts up my 200-plus girth body, pulls me out of that little Bug, and drags me over away from it and lays me down on the ground. Now you tell me, how was it that that boy at that moment could lift this man? Well, at that moment, it was adrenaline flow. His adrenaline was flowing. Now do not walk out of here saying Pastor Lockerman says that the Holy Spirit is a hormone. That's not what I'm getting at, not at all. What I'm saying to you, when adrenaline begins to flow in your body, you do things at that moment physically that you could not otherwise do. In the same vein of thought, there are times in life when you can't do certain things. But at that moment, God's Spirit strengthens you. You know what the word strengthen actually means? It's a word that means to lean against or lean into. It would be like borrowing someone's strength. Let me illustrate this. Let's say I want to move this table. And let's say this table weighs hundreds and hundreds of pounds. And so I push on the table and I can't get it to move. But Jim comes up here to help me. He gets behind me and he doesn't put his hand on the table, doesn't need to. But I'm pushing the table, and Jim is leaning into me. As Jim leans into me, the force of his body leaning into my body gives me enough strength to push this table. Does that make sense? That's where the word comes from. It means to lend or to lend strength or to lean into. This is the idea that Paul has. He said, let me tell you what is reality. Paul said, I know I can face all things. Doesn't matter what comes my way. I know I can because at that moment, Christ in me strengtheneth or leans into me. Let's just face it. There will come, if it hasn't already happened, there will come a time in your life when you will desperately, desperately, desperately need God to lean in for you. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. It's just a matter of time. You'll need God to lean in. There'll come a time when all your education won't matter. When you're standing over the casket looking down at the person that you love the most, your husband or your wife, and tears are streaming out of your eyes and falling on her casket or his casket, it won't make a bit of difference that you have a Bachelor of Science in Fine Arts or that you hold an MBA degree or that you soon will be awarded a PhD. It won't matter at all. It won't matter that you have great accomplishments, that you were voted into the Hall of Fame, that you're a Salesman of the Year, Employee of the Month, whatever. It doesn't matter. None of that will get you through. What you have to have is Christ leaning in. I need him to lean in. You need him to lean in. And that's what Paul is saying. I can do, face anything required through Christ who leans in on me. Isn't that a powerful picture? That's what Paul wants you to understand. Even when you come to that inevitable moment when you know you're going to die, he will lean in. He will lean in. Not just angels will be around you, but he will be in you. And he leans in towards you. That's the strength of what an incredible picture that is. Before this week is out, someone in this room is going to desperately need God to lean in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. I stuttered and stumbled all over it, but your word is true. I thank you for people who know that you are there and for the promise we have that we can face all things through Christ. It occurs to me, Lord, that before I go any further, I need to make sure that people in this room understand that Christ can't lean in if Christ is not in them. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never received him. He doesn't strengthen you. But you can receive him. You can receive him now. If you've never asked Christ to be Lord of your life, would you do so at this moment? It's a simple act of faith. It begins the whole process. Pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Your word says you died on a cross for my sin. I receive that as a gift of your grace. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, make me like your son, and be Lord of my life forever and forever. That's not all there is to the Christian faith, but that's a good place to start. Pray a prayer of faith. He will hear you. Now, Lord, for the people in this room who need your strength, for people that we've heard of this week, desperately, desperately wounded by life, who need your strength. Be the strength for your people. As people come to the altar and pray, as they seek your strength, please, Lord, lean in. Lean in. We ask all of this in Christ's wonderful, powerful, holy, awesome name. Amen. Amen.